Let's open our Bibles again this morning in the book of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John, the first epistle of John, and the second chapter. Let us follow the reading of God's Word as we would read some verses from this passage of God's truth. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 17. It says, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. Ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of God." We know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Eternal God and Heavenly Father, we come to thee this morning in the precious name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, and we pray that you'll bless thy precious word to our hearts. Pray that as we meditate upon it, that we might know the leading and guiding and the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. We thank thee for that anointing and that unction which is from above. And O God, we pray in Jesus' name that we might know the double portion of thy Holy Spirit. We pray that this day that you'll drive away the forces of hell, and, O God, give us liberty and give us freedom as we come to meditate upon thy truth. And to this end, O God, I take that promised Holy Ghost. The blessed power of Pentecost, O God, fill us to the uttermost. I take, Lord, please undertake for me. I ask this believing in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. I want us to look afresh at verse number 18 of this passage of God's Word. It says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us." As we gather around the Word of God, we have been noticing in this passage of God's Word, first of all, the statement which John makes. In love, he says, "Little children," and then he says, "It is the last time." And two Sabbath mornings ago, we looked upon the truth there, realizing that we live in the last days. It's not that we're heading toward the last time. He says, "Little children, it is the last time." And we're living in the last time and in the last days. And I believe with all my heart, therefore, when we realize that, it's not a time for yawning, it's a time for yearning. It's a time when God's people need to be wakened out of their sleep, realizing that the day is far spent and the night is at hand as far as the old history of this world is concerned. But thank God, as we noticed that morning, that we're looking, the children of God are looking forward and facing the morning, because for them the night's far spent and the day, praise God, is at hand. And you know, as we think of the last time, we realize that the devil is up and about. He's like the roaring lion. And in those last days that John was speaking about, realize that the crisis or the battle of the last days, it was certainly had already begun. But the intensity of the battle increases as we hasten toward the second coming and the blessed return and blessed hope of the child of God, when Jesus Himself shall come with power and great glory. But the second thought I want us to look at this morning is this, not the last time, but I want us to look at the lawless traitor. Let's look at verse 18 again. As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And here we see that it says, ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Antichrist himself shall come. Now it says, ye know that there are many Antichrists. There have been those who have opposed Christ. There have been those that have stepped on the history of time and the stage of time and trying to stand in the stead and in the place of Christ. But it says here in this passage of God, very specific, ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. And there shall appear a world leader, or a world leader and a world ruler that will exalt himself above all that is called God. Antichrist shall come. I believe that this world is preparing itself for such a leader. I believe the world is preparing itself for such a ruler to step onto the stage. Much of what is happening in the world today certainly is crying out for such a person to come. We're not talking about the spirit of Antichrist here. We're not talking about the spirit of evil here. That's the spirit of evil and of the devil that sweeps us across the world. But friend, we're not talking about that. We're talking about Antichrist himself, not the spirit of Antichrist. We're not talking about the spirit of false doctrine that presents itself and is a problem to the church. That spirit of evil and that false doctrine stands against Christ, but the Bible says that Antichrist himself shall come. And I believe that when it says Antichrist shall come, it's not speaking about a spirit, but speaking about a person. Someone, a person that will arise on the stage of the world, a world leader who will appear. And except we know the truth, we would be unprepared for such a moment and for such a time. Now in the Word of God, we find that Antichrist is spoken of in many different ways. I want us to turn this morning to the passage that we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, first of all. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it says here, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. That is an apostasy. That is an apostasy. The word falling away is apostasy. It's revolt. It's rebellion. It's the manifestation of the powers of evil that are arrayed against God. It is a tragic turning away. When Paul was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy in the chapter 4, he told Timothy there, and he warned young Timothy. He said, preach the word, Timothy, because he said the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There will be a falling away. They will no longer endure sound doctrine. They don't want to hear it. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The time will come. And so he warns and he gives us some of the signs and the marks of that time when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now when we go back to 2 Thessalonians 2, it says, that time shall not come except there be a falling away first. There be an apostasy. And then it says, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now I want you to notice some of the terms that are used here. It says, that man of sin. That man of sin. The translation of that word is lawlessness. Lawlessness. And so this man of sin that has come and will be revealed, he is the embodiment of total rebellion of sin and lawlessness against God. And what he has come to do in reality, he comes to lead the revolt against God. He is the very impersonation, or the personification rather, of iniquity. Notice verse 7. The mystery of iniquity. Sin fills his being. Sin dominates his personality. He is the mystery of iniquity. He is the son, or he is the man of sin. And then it says next to that, he is the son of perdition. In other words, he's so evil that he will be just like the son of doom, or the son of hell, or the son of destruction. In other words, he is the son of perdition. Hell's his home, but he is Satan's Superman. He is of the devil himself, and he's the son of perdition. In other words, he's doomed to perdition. He is doomed to perdition. And so the one that comes, the Bible says that he is the son of perdition, doomed to damnation, doomed to hell. And he is the man of sin. In other words, what we're seeing here is he's devilish. He's devilish. He's of the devil. In verse 9 it says, even he whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonder. In other words, he comes to carry on the activity of Satan upon the earth. In other words, he's the devil's last big push. He's the devil's last big effort. He is the devil's Superman. Now notice what he does, because he is the devil's Superman, just as the devil himself, verse number 4. He opposeth and he exalteth himself above all that is called God. The word to oppose or opposeth God means adversary. Adversary. In other words, he's in kinship with the devil. You know that the word Satan in the Hebrew means adversary. Means adversary. And that's what it is, who opposeth. He is an adversary of Christ. And so Antichrist, who will come, will be in a reality the opponent of Christ, and he opposes everything that Christ stands for. Christ stands for love and mercy and truth and morality and righteousness and justice. The devil stands for everything, and the devil Superman will stand for everything that Christ is against. And he will oppose everything that Christ is for. He will lead the world to live a life of immorality, a life of injustice and selfishness and indulgence, especially in the treatment of those who are the Lord's people. He opposeth and he exalteth himself above all that is called God. He exalteth himself. In other words, he lifts himself above all others. He does it in a hostile, he does it in an antagonistic way, And all the people of the world will either be subject to him, or they will suffer the consequences. And the consequences of not yielding to the Superman or the devil, friend, will be severe consequences. He's self-centered, he's dictatorial, he's immoral, he's famed, he's crazed, he's authoritarian, he's power-hungry, he's without values, he sets himself up above all that is called God. In other words, he desires to be the object of man's worship. We think about the 666 that is mentioned in the book of the Revelation. And those who will not take the mark of the beast, and they will not be able to buy or not be able to sell. He is authoritarian in his power. He is dictatorial in his power, because he exalteth himself above all that is called God. And that is worship, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Can you imagine such a person appearing on the stage of the world, friend? How, you ask the question, how could such a person mobilize or force the nations of the world in such a way? Let me tell you, friend, it's not a very hard thing at all. Can you imagine someone who can come and, in a world where there's so much fear and there's so much war and so much terror going on? Can you imagine the Superman coming? This man who is energized by the power of Satan. And he comes instead to mobilize and force the nations of the world to live in peace with each other. Now the world would follow after such a person. Someone who comes to solve the problem of the world's hunger. Someone who comes to solve and coordinates it by the growth and distribution of food for everyone across the world. Can you imagine someone who steps onto the stage of time, friend, and he solves the problem of unemployment and homelessness and poverty and crime? What do you think the world would do to such a man? The world would go out after him. The world would bow before him. The vast majority of the world would worship him. They would gladly follow him, for they would desire him. And yet the Bible says in verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Of course, he doesn't come, you see, showing all these signs whenever he appears. Not at all. He's the man of peace. He's the man that solves the problems. He's the man that's got the answer to the problems of the world and the financial crisis and the homeless crisis and the poverty crisis and the war crisis. He's the man with the answer. And friend, the world will go a-whoring after him. Notice what the Word of God says. Then shall the wicked be revealed. Revealed. In actual fact, friend, he could already be alive. I don't know. All is waiting for his revelation. All we're waiting for, perhaps, is for his revelation. The Word of God exposes him here. He calls him the man of sin. He calls him the son of perdition, the one who is the wicked one. In the book of Revelation, chapter 13, he's called the beast. See, why would he be called the beast, friend? Let me tell you. What do you think of the beast? You think of cruelty. You think of ferociousness, speaking of his nature. But John says he's the Antichrist. And no matter how he comes or presents himself, because even the very devil comes as the angel of light, but he still is the roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And when the Antichrist comes, friend, remember this, no matter how he proclaims himself, no matter how he shows himself, no matter how he's revealed to this world at the beginning, he's coming against Christ. Anti not only means against Christ, but means instead of Christ. Instead of Christ. In other words, he's the devil's substitute. He's the devil's Messiah. He's the son of perdition. Let me tell you. You see, God the Father, the devil wanted to be worshipped as God. He wanted to set his throne above God, friend. And you see what happens here? This one that comes, and as the devil's son, as the devil's Messiah, as the devil's Christ, Antichrist, of course, he wants to exalt his throne above all that is called God. And there's the spirit of God, and there's the spirit of Antichrist. You know, the Lord Jesus said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." And friend, let me tell you, those that see the Antichrist will in reality see his father, the devil, because it's a personification of his father, the devil. Jesus is the visible expression of the invisible God. Antichrist will be the visible expression of the invisible evil one. Satan wants worship. Turn your Bible to Revelation chapter 13. In Revelation chapter 13, go with me, please, in this passage of God's Word to verse number 15. "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that is, the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that hath the mark of the beast." Let me tell you, I was reading just something that came off the internet the other day. And now you can get a chip put under your hand or on your arm. And that chip can be put in there, and friend, that there acknowledges who you are, and you can do your purchasing that way. Everything certainly is going towards this society, the Spirit of God says, when the evil one or the devil's Christ shall be revealed. And it says here in verse 16, "He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he have the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." Here is wisdom. "Let him that of understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man." What's the number of man? 6. God created man on the 6th day. It's the number of man, and his number shall be 6. 666. The trinity of evil. Friend, let me tell you. You say, "How could it happen, preacher? How could it happen that people could neither buy or sell except to receive the mark of the beast?" Friend, I believe we got a little image of that very recently. You remember whenever we had the crisis, the BSC crisis, when we had the crisis there, the foot and mouth, or the crisis, the BSC crisis with the cattle. Do you remember Europe said, "You will not be able to buy or sell." And Britain had some of the best animals, and Ulster had some of the best animals across the world. And yet, friend, you remember they were put onto the piles and they were burned. They were burned. And the smell of their burning went up into the atmosphere. All because Europe said, you cannot buy animals in and you cannot sell until we tell you. Until we allow you. Then let me tell you, we got the foreshadowing of what is to come. Because except a man receive the mark of the beast, will he neither be able to buy nor sell. Yes, there are many antichrists, the Word of God says. Even now there are many antichrists. But friend, let me tell you, the antichrist himself shall come. He is the lawless paper. He's devilish. Something else about anti-Christianity, it's divisive. Do you notice what it says there? Go back to John. In 1 John chapter 2. In the verse 19 it says, They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that they were not all of us. And John's speaking here about the fellowship of the believers. And you know, it is true, friend, practically every apostate cult began through persons proclaiming to be a part of the Church of Christ. But in reality, they were not. You see, John said they went out from us. In other words, they were a part of them. They were there. They were among them. But he said they went out from us, but they were not of us. No matter how nice they seem. And even though they were once a part of the fellowship, even though they were once baptized and became a part of the particular fellowship, or that they joined the particular fellowship, the Word of God says they went out from us. Why? Because they were not of us. They were not truly saved. They were not truly born again of the Spirit of God. And friend, the world's filled with anti-Christian cults. And the Word of God warns us concerning these cults that rise. You know that Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormons, he wasn't reared in the Mormons. No, he founded it. He was reared in a Presbyterian home. William Miller, who was the leader of the Seventh-day Adventists, he was licensed as a Baptist preacher. Ellen White, the so-called prophetess, she was reared in a Methodist home. Charles Russell, who founded the Jehovah Witnesses, he was reared in a Presbyterian home. Mary Baker Eddy, who was the leader of the Christian Scientists, she was a Congregationalist and was reared in a strict Christian home. But friend, they went out from them because they weren't of them. It is so possible for a person even to sit amongst the people of God to have a profession and not to have a possession. You know what the possession was proved by? Perseverance. True profession. Go to the book of Matthew's Gospel, a little story of the seeds. Let me show you just something quickly. In Matthew chapter 13 is the story of the three kinds of grounds. And if you go to verse 5 of this chapter, it says, some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Now go to verse 20. And he that received the seed into the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Then let me tell you, notice what happened here. The seed fell on the ground, but there wasn't much soil. And here was the problem. It never took root. Never took root. Yes, the Word of God said he received the Word with joy. And then affliction came, and then persecution came. And then it says, it disappeared. You see, friend, the truth is this. If a plant never has roots, then in reality it hasn't had life. It has got to be rooted.
And friend, this morning in God's house, I say this to you. Maybe, my friend, you know just that person, that individual, maybe you that I'm speaking of here. Yes, the seed fell upon the stony ground. And yes, it is true that when it fell upon the stony ground, yes, you heard the word and you received it. Yes, for that moment you received it. But there was no root in it, and it dureth for a while, but tribulation and persecution. In other words, it was tested. It was tested. Because of the word, by and by, he's offended. Why? Because there's no root. No root. No life. And John says, they went out from us. Here is the problem. In reality, they were not of us. They weren't saved at all. They weren't genuinely born again of the Spirit of God. What was the test, friend, of true possession? It's perseverance. Even through tribulation, even through days of testing, thank God it still stood, because it was rooted deep in the Savior's love. Let's go back to 1 John again, the second chapter. And you see, the Antichrist, yes, he's devilish. And the Antichrist, he's divisive. But thirdly, the Antichrist is deceptive. He's deceptive. Verse 20. Ye have an unction from the Holy One, ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. You see, the devil is deceptive. Interesting thing is this, that cults and false prophets, it's not that they show an interest in the ungodly or the irreligious. Where did they start? They start amongst the religious. They don't start amongst the irreligious. The people have no thought of God or no time for God. No, they have got an interest in the religious. And then not only in the religious, even amongst the people of God, those who are weak, yes, and those who are counterfeit, the cults prey upon them. Those interested in religion. But notice, the Antichrist is a liar. Verse 22, who is a liar? He that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist. What does he lie about, friend? What does Antichrist lie about? He lies about Christ. Who Jesus is. Christ, the Son of God. And the Antichrist is against you understanding who Jesus is, the work that Jesus Christ came to do, and the desire that Jesus Christ has to save your precious, your lost, your never dying soul. And if a man's wrong about Jesus, doesn't matter what else he's right about, he's wrong about everything. Because Jesus alone is the way to life eternal. Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. You want to test a man whether he's sound in the faith or not. Listen, find out what he believes about Jesus. That's the test.
For if he's wrong about Christ, find out what he believes about Christ. Is he the Son of God? Is he God the Son, the co-equal, the co-eternal with the Father? And if he's against Christ, then he shows himself as Antichrist. Well, the modernists have a Christ, but he's not the virgin-born Christ. They say he was a good man. Maybe he thought himself to be God. He performed not the miracles in accordance with the Gospels. He didn't walk upon the water, the modernists say. He didn't feed the 5,000. He didn't die an atoning death. He didn't rise from the grave. All of these things can be explained naturally. They're explicable with natural cause. But that's not the Christ of the Scriptures, friend. That's not the Christ of God. The Mormons have a Christ. He was the son of Adam, God and Mary. They believe he was a polygamist, secretly married to the Marys and to Martha, Cana of Galilee. His atonement had to do only with the sins of Adam and is not sufficient for our personal sin. That's not the Christ of the book, friend. The Jehovah Witnesses have a Christ, but he's not the second person of the Godhead. He was merely a son of God. And because he came into the world, he was a created angel, namely Michael the Archangel. And when he entered this life, he became a perfect human being. That's all, nothing more. And the ransom he offers doesn't guarantee the eternal salvation or eternal life for any man. Nor did he rise from the dead. That's not the Christ of the book. The Christian Scientists have a Christ, but he's not God. He's merely a divine ideal. His blood was of no more avail when it was shed on the cross than when it flowed through his veins. That's not the Christ of the book. And Rome is a Christ. And Rome's Christ did not offer a once-for-all, never-to-be-repeated, all-sufficient sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary for your redemption and for mine. You see, friend, they all have a Christ, but not the Christ of God. Let me ask you this morning, are you trusting in Jesus Christ, God's Son, as your Savior? Or have you a Christ of your imagination just like these others? The Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And yet Rome says that one of the titles of the Pope is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But let me tell you, I believe God. Our forefathers, when they wrote the Westminster Confession of Faith, they said this: there is no head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ. Ian Paisley is not the head of the Free Presbyterian Church. He's a moderator. A moderator simply moderates. That means he takes the chair of the presbytery, of the ministers and the elders, the teaching elders and the leading elders in the church. And he sits in the chair to simply moderate or chairs the meeting. He's not the head. Our confession rightly says there is no head of the church. We're talking about the church of the firstborn. We're not talking about the congregation. We're talking about the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ.
There is no head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof. But is that Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition, that exalteth himself in the church against Christ and all that is called God? And that's the one that they're seeking to bring to our province. And they say all the churches, all the Christian churches, will receive him when he comes. Well, thank God, this denomination will not be reaching out to receive the Antichrist, the man of sin, or the son of perdition. He opposes God. One of his names and one of his titles he holds is this: he's Lord God the Pope. I'll tell you what this book says: thou shalt have no other gods before me. We bow before no man but the God-man Christ Jesus. We worship no other Savior but the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a moment or two, the family of God will gather round his table to remember his death until he comes. Let's pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we confess that we live in solemn days. Realize our God, as far as this old world's concerned, the clouds are gathering of Antichrist. Those that are against the Savior, those that are against everything that Jesus is for. O God, the clouds are gathering. But we bless thee that we're in the victory side. We thank thee for those that have their personal faith and trust in Christ. And O God, forbid that we will ever bow the knee before Baal, or worship any other God but thee, the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. But best of all, thou art our God. And O God, we thank thee for sending thy Son, the Lord Jesus, sending him to the cross of Calvary and there to shed his precious blood, that our sins, which are so many, might be blotted out. May men and women, young people in this service this morning, turn from their sin to Christ and receive him as their only Lord and Savior. Hear and answer our prayer. We pray in Jesus' name.